Amen. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Reinforcements are coming. Lord will return one day. So praise the Lord. We'll bring greetings to you in Jesus' name. Bring greetings to you from Brother Raja in India. Sent their warmest greetings, and the pastors there that we met with. Just continue to pray for them and just really appreciate, and they're really glad to work together with them. Especially Roger there and his house. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer here before we start preaching this morning. Father, again we come before you, Lord, and we just ask for clarity of mind, wisdom, Father. Lord, we pray for your Spirit, God. Leads us to a sound mind and wisdom, Father. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your words, Father. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Help us, Lord, as the darkness closes around us, Father, that instead of getting foggier and foggier, Lord, that you'd help us see clearer and clearer, Lord. Again, we just want to thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. This morning I want to open the Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think we'll just stop right there with that verse. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I want you to think about that this morning. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Revelation, whenever Jesus comes back, he says that out of his mouth goeth a sword, and with it he destroys the nations. When Jesus returns, He's going to return, and all he has to do is to speak, and the nations will fall and be destroyed. In the very beginning, in Genesis, all God had to do was speak, and everything was created. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm going to talk a little about patriotism this morning. There's a valuable, valuable lesson be learned here. But I want to start with patriotism. I think as we work through this, at first you think, well, what in the world? How does that fit together? But I think as we progress through here, there's a lesson to be learned in it. I guess, first of all, I just look out and see the shape and the things that are going on right here in this country. I think of this earth, this world that we live in. The only thing that's preserving this earth is the salt. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago about Sodom and Gomorrah and how God destroyed it. And the real reason he destroyed it because there wasn't enough salt there is what it just comes right down to. We see the demise right in front of our faces of this country. And how wicked it's becoming. We didn't know about it. We talked to a man Friday night and said that last week or week before last, I think it was last week, in Springfield, they had a gay pride parade there, right in downtown Springfield. Right in the very buckle of the Bible Belt. And this man was pretty upset. He said, I'm going to Montana. I'm leaving. Said the only people there were the Jericho Riders. The Jericho Riders. These are the motorcycle gang that there in Springfield, and they are very supportive of us. But he said basically that's all that was there, protesting at all. And he said what upset him the most was that they were protesting the homosexuals. He said the city of Springfield had blocked off the whole area and was patrolling it. And he said it was full of families. He said the streets were fuller than he had ever seen them before. Said it's not the homosexuals that needed protested. It was all the people of Springfield that were there in their support. And he said there wasn't a church here in Springfield from here in Springfield that was saying a word about what was going on. They weren't there. A true patriot wouldn't have been shooting off fireworks last night. A true patriot would have spent yesterday, instead of celebrating, would have been mourning and weeping. They can wave their flags all they want. This is a rebuke to them. They can wave their flags and celebrate and think they're really keeping that day holy all they want. But a real patriot would have been mourning and weeping and rebuking all the celebration that's going on in the name of freedom. Because it's just a bunch of baloney. This country has got people all over the world fighting, or supposed to be fighting, and I think they've got one ordinance that says that some of the people out on patrol in some of these countries that they're fighting in, facing bombs and hidden people all over, some of them can't even take bullets with them for fear that someone might get shot until they get approval. One example of some men that were returning from where they had been sent, and a bomb went off and hurt some of their men. And they saw the men that set the bomb off. And they ran into a house. And the rules of engagement say that before the soldiers can even enter into a house, they have to go down to the police department and get the police to go with them before they can even enter into that house to find the bombers that just bombed their buddies. And so they went down to the police department following all the rules. And the police said, "No, we know those people. We're not going with you." So these soldiers had to turn and walk away when they knew right where the people were that had just bombed them. But they're thinking they're being patriots. True patriotism comes from deep in character and morals of doing what's right. And it motivates us. Whenever we live for Jesus, the reason we do what we're doing is because we know deep down that what God says is right, and it's in our hearts to do what's right. We may be tempted because, you know, our motives may be, we may question our own motives. But when it comes right down to it, we know what's right. And that's what keeps us fighting in the Christian life. I don't know how those boys do that. I couldn't do it. If I was going to be a patriot, the war is right here. Not over there. You and I can learn from that example. Fight the war that we need to be fighting. And fight it properly and right. Fight it. You don't go into a war and tie your hands behind your back and be nicey-nicey because you don't want people thinking bad about you. You want them to think, oh, those are such nice soldiers. They're such nice soldiers. They won't even shoot anyone. They just well have a daisy sticking out of their barrels. And I'm not promoting war. Before I became a Christian, I had to decide something. When my eyes began to open from just the dullness and the stupidity of just traveling this life, getting what I wanted out of it, I had to face a question. Am I going to be a patriot or a Christian? Because if what the evangelical Christians say about Christianity involves patriotism at all, it's time for patriots to be patriots. And I had to decide whether I was going to be a patriot or I was going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It was a tough battle. But I surrendered to the will of the Lord. And our duty is to love our enemies as a Christian. We're not called to be patriots. God gave examples of how to fight wars. The story of Agag and Saul. When God sent Saul to fight Agag, what did he tell him to do? He told him, take no prisoners. Go win this war. Every time God sent the children of Israel into a war, he didn't send them into a war so that the people would think well of them after the war was over. He sent them into the war to whip them. And it's a shame that any country would send its young men just to be targets instead of going over to win a war. There's no glory in that at all. That's shameful. It's bad enough that these young men, and I don't, they come back and you see them all over now, men walking around without legs and without arms. Got some piece of metal hanging off of their arm, or walking around on a piece of metal instead of where they've lost a limb. And how many of them have died? And the war should have been over a long time ago. But these young men are convinced they're doing a patriotic duty. And they're being lied to and deceived. I feel for them. They're laying down their lives, what they think is something patriotic. And it's all a lie. You and I can lay down our lives for Christ and for truth. And they should challenge us and inspire us by their patriotism, or what they think's patriotism. God teaches us how He fights. When He fights, He don't quit fighting until there's a white flag hanging out of every window, or the enemy is dead. And if you would teach this to these patriots and these so-called Christians, they see this going on. They see what's happening with this form of patriotism. And you know what? They don't like it. Because a lot of them see it. And this is where we can learn our lesson, right here. Friday night, we spent a couple hours with the young lady there. And argument after argument of these evangelicals that was coming up. We just don't like your approach. You're making people think that Christianity is bad. You're turning people away from Christianity. You're giving Christians a bad name. The way you're coming right at sin. The way you're just coming right at it. You ought to be nicer about it. You ought to be out here trying to win their affection. You ought to try to make them feel good about you. We're in a war. Those very people, these two wars that I'm describing here, a physical war, the evangelicals would be the ones that would be saying, let them fight. Quit trying to make them think nicey-nicey of you. And then they turn around and do the same thing with the gospel that they hate in real war. We're in a war. And we can play nicey-nicey about it and compromise and try to make friends with those people, and you know what happens? They wind up despising you. Those people we're fighting wars with in Afghanistan, or the government's fighting in Iraq, those leaders are laughing their heads off over there at the way we're coming at this. And they ought to be shaking in their boots. You know what people do whenever we come at them with the gospel, with a daisy in our barrel, or with a butter knife instead of a sword? They're mocking and they're laughing. Because there's no threat at all of ever winning a battle like that. No threat to them at all. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not a butter knife trying to smooth things over with this world. A sword cuts. It divides the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It makes people say ouch when it's applied properly. It hurts when we're cut to the very heart. We can either throw out a red flag, or we can die by it, or a white flag and surrender, unconditionally surrender to the Lord, or we can die. It divides. When you present the Word of God, and it's sharp and it's powerful, the intention is to divide those who hate God and don't want Him, and those who are going to surrender to Him. So when they come up and say, you're driving people away, you can say, you better believe I am. But it's not me, it's the Word of God dividing. Because that's what's going to divide us on the judgment day. Just like it divided the heavens and the earth whenever God created. The Word of God divides. And it kills its enemies. And gives life and defense to its friends. Jeremiah chapter 48. Thank you. 48 and verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from the blood. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from the blood. How do you keep your sword from the blood? You try to use it like a butter knife. You get it all smoothed over. To keep your sword from the blood is to keep from using it properly. Purpose of a sword is to cut. Purpose of a war, in the physical sense, is to destroy things and kill people until they surrender. Not to go see how well they think of you after it's over. That's the same way it is in the warfare that we are waging with this world. It's to cut people to the heart. It's what the Word of God's supposed to be doing. In India, use this as an example to the pastors there. They all go around everywhere, all over India, and they seek blessings. They want a blessing. Everywhere you go, they want you to pray for them and bless them. They want blessings. They want blessings. They want good things to happen to them. They want to have good luck. And they ask for a blessing on everything they do. Because they want it to go well. And I just tell them, I said, people go around blessing people all over. What good is it doing? What good has it actually done? You bless each other. What'd you really do? The blessing comes from obeying the Lord. I told them the story about the parable that Jesus talked about, how the man's house was clean, that he got his house cleansed. And then the devil came back and found his house empty, and so he went and got seven more of his buddies and come and lived in that house. And I asked him, was that house blessed or cursed now? He said, well, it was cursed. Had seven more devils than it had before in it. We're either blessing or we're cursing. We're either being blessed or we're being cursed. The blessing only comes when we're doing the will of God, and everyone else is cursed. And I just asked the pastors there, are you blessed according to the word of God, or are you cursed? Are you doing the word of God and the will of God, or are you just running around blessing each other? That's the quietest I ever saw. Because they realized that they weren't blessed, but that they were cursed if they weren't doing the will of God. And that meant something to them. Blessings to us really didn't mean anything. In India, they live and die by blessings. And to realize that they're cursed, that God would put a curse on them, scares them to death. When they realized that the only way that they could be blessed is to do the will of God. Otherwise, there's a curse on your life. God can't bless America. They're so far away from any kind of blessings from God. The only thing he can do is curse them. And it's not his fault. God can't bless the evangelical church. All he can do is curse them. And if we're not doing the will of God, he can't bless us either. All he can do is curse us. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from the blood. We're in a war. That's why there's such opposition whenever we're using the Word of God sharply with our message, because it's drawing a little blood. And these hypocrites who would say you don't fight a war that way, that would defend fighting a war to win the war and then turn around in their Christianity and say you fight it just like the way that they hate. The way the natural wars are being fought. That's hypocrisy. We're fighting a war to win, We're fighting a war for men's souls, and the only way their souls are going to be won is to fight them the way God fights his battles. Not that they would think well of us, but that we would take his sword and use it mightily. And use it to win men's souls instead of using it deceitfully. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's our weapon. That's our war. And Lord, add his blessings.